As was said, we want to continue this afternoon our study from the book of Psalms. Instead of studying a particular psalm or chapter, though, I'd like to take a look at a couple of particular applications or uses for the psalms in our daily Christian lives. As Brother Nate pointed out in his introduction to the psalms, there are several different styles or types of psalms when the psalms were composed. There are several different uses for them, you might say. Some were written for praise and devotion. Some were written as prayers or petitions to God. Some were aimed at foretelling the coming Christ and can be used as Christian evidence in proving that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. Others are filled with teaching and admonition, really about every topic nearly that you can name. There are psalms about repentance and trust and righteous living and the character of God, such as His love and His mercy and His justice, and on and on we could go with the different teachings that we can find in the Psalms. In fact, it's no wonder that in the New Testament we are commanded to teach and to admonish one another in Psalms, Colossians 3 and 16. So this afternoon, we want to consider just the first two of these ways that we can use the Psalms, and that is how the Psalms can be used as a tool for offering praise and devotion, and also how they can be incorporated into our prayers to help strengthen our prayer life. Well, to begin with, as we think about how the Psalms can be used in praise, of course, we know the Psalms, or at least most of them, were originally written as songs. They were composed to be sung with a stringed instrument, in fact, most likely a harp. In fact, the word psalm comes from the Greek word psalmos, which meant to pluck. Now, of course, I'm not proposing that we can or that we should incorporate musical instruments into our worship. The New Testament teaches that as the church we must sing. Ephesians 5:19 says to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, which we've already referenced, says to sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We have no command, no example, no inference, not even historical evidence that implies that the New Testament church is authorized to include instrumental music in its public worship. In fact, history says that innovation didn't come about until the early 600s, centuries after the establishment of the church. But regardless of their original intent or their original accompaniment with instruments, in the strictest sense, the Psalms were meant as songs, as a source of songs in which we can offer praise and thanksgiving to God. And someone has grouped, if you will, several different groups of psalms that are geared toward singing praises to God. For example, there are those that are often called the Hallelujah Psalms. These are psalms that begin or end with phrases such as praise the Lord or Hallelujah. Psalm 148 is an example of this type of psalm. There are several of our modern songs by modern songwriters that have been inspired by this psalm. If you're familiar with the song Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, that came from this psalm, or the song Praise the Lord, You Heavens Adore Him, and actually I think there's several different versions or tunes along those same words, but that also came from this psalm. There are probably others we could think of from Psalm 148. In fact, if you flip through Psalms 146 through 150, every one of those psalms begins and ends with either Hallelujah or Praise the Lord, depending on which translation you're reading. A similar group of psalms are those that are classified as simply psalms of praise. And these are a little bit more general in nature. An example of that would be Psalm 100. Some have described that as a song of praise for the Lord's faithfulness to His people. And once again, from this psalm, many of our songwriters have gotten well-known phrases such as make a joyful shout to the Lord, or come before His presence with singing, or enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Those probably sound like familiar phrases from some of our songs, especially the older hymns, and those all came from Psalm 100. Another example of a psalm of praise is Psalm 8. And if you read through that psalm, those words, I'm sure, will bring many of your favorite songs to mind. Phrases such as, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And then this is one of my favorites. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? Another grouping of the Psalms are those of thanksgiving. By the way, there's certainly some overlapping in these categories, but these Psalms are expressions of grateful praise to God and thanksgiving to him, showing our gratefulness to him. For example, Psalm 118 begins with the phrase, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Again, that may bring some songs to mind that you're familiar with. Many of the Psalms fall into one of these categories, and they lend themselves to singing praises to God. And since, as Christians, we are commanded to sing, then it's only natural that we might make use of these Psalms, not just in our public worship, but also in our own private time of devotion. Whether that's time that we've set aside in the home with our family, or whether it's time just to ourselves, driving down the road in your car, or working in the kitchen or garage or out in the yard. Personally, I think it's a shame if we only sing, if the only time that we sing is on Sundays or maybe Wednesday evenings, because singing is such a beautiful and such a powerful way to express ourselves. James 5 and 13 says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." And so the Psalms are an excellent source of praise and thanksgiving to God. Here's another interesting thought that I ran across. Besides singing these psalms, literally to music, we can also learn to just read the psalms of praise and thanksgiving with an attitude, if you will, of praise. This way, if all we have is a Bible, we don't have a songbook, but all we have is a Bible, we can still offer up praises to God by just using the book of Psalms as our songbook, so to speak. Now, this might be best done when we're alone, especially if we're trying to make up a tune as we go. But again, I'm not just talking about literally singing. Try this sometime. Choose one of the Psalms, especially one of these that we've mentioned, Psalms of thanksgiving or praise, and read it. And as you do so, read it slowly and allow the words to make an impression on your heart. Read it as though you were actually singing the words. Let these words be your thoughts. Let these words be your thoughts of devotion and praise to God. And in this way, I think even if you're only reading to yourself, then in a way you're still making melody, as it were, in your heart to the Lord. After all, that's what we're instructed to do. Let's move on now to the second way that we want to consider this afternoon. And we'll spend more time on this one, but that is how the Psalms can be useful in our daily Christian lives in our prayers. Certainly the Psalms may have originally been written to be sung, but they also have a lot to offer in regards to our approaching God in prayer. Many of the Psalms rather, are written in the style of prayer or petition, and they can help us to learn to pray or to pray better. I know that there are some prayer warriors among us here. There are Christians here who have a very strong and active prayer life. But if you're like me, I'll fully admit that that's an area of my Christian life that I would like to grow in, that I need to grow in. Sometimes I struggle with how to express my thoughts and my emotions and my needs. Sometimes I have a hard time finding the words to say in my prayers. And too many times I feel like my prayers just seem to become repetitious, as if they're just outlines or checklists that I go through. And if that describes your prayer life too, then maybe our study this afternoon, maybe some of the ideas that I have to share will help you to find a tool to improve certainly this very important area of our Christian lives. You know, as we read the New Testament, we find that the Psalms were often used in prayers. For example, Jesus quoted, or at least referenced, Psalms twice as he hung on the cross, as he prayed. We've studied Jesus' statements from the cross before, maybe even recently, but in Matthew 27 and 46, from the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that's a direct quote from Psalm 22 and verse 1, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning. Later, as this is recorded in Luke 23 and verse 46, Jesus also prayed or said from the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And that's almost identical to what we read in Psalm 31 and verse 5, which says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Both of these prayers were uttered as Jesus hung on the cross while he was suffering in the deepest of agony. And as I've said before, I don't think it's a coincidence that he chose to use the Psalms to express his deepest feelings. And I think that's an example that we can learn from. As I said, when we have a hard time finding words to express ourselves, perhaps we can find the proper words in the Psalms. We also have an example of the early church and the apostles using the Psalms in prayer. In Acts, the fourth chapter, we find Peter and John had been arrested for preaching Jesus and the resurrection, and they had boldly addressed the Sanhedrin, and eventually they were released. And let's pick up there in verse 23 of Acts 4 and see what it says. Acts 4 and verse 23 says, "And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ.'" Now, these are actually a couple of psalms that are referred to here in this prayer of the apostles. Addressing God, they quoted from Psalm 146 and verse 6, where the psalmist says, "Who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever." And then as they expressed their problem, they referred to Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, where we read, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." As we said, this prayer was offered by the apostles and by the early Christians as a result of their persecution. And once again, they chose to use the Psalms to express themselves to God. And so again, I think there's something that we can learn from these and other examples, from Jesus and the apostles and perhaps others. And that is that it's appropriate on occasion to use phrases or even entire passages from the Psalms in our prayers to God. When we realize that found in the Psalms are man's deepest emotions expressed in an inspired term, that is, terms that were inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, then it's only natural, it seems, that we would want to use them to express our own feelings. Now, of course, I admit that we need to be careful. We want to avoid the danger of just vain repetition. Jesus warned against that in Matthew 6 and verse 7 when he said, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And so if we choose to use the Psalms in our prayers, we need to make sure that we use expressions that we understand, and we need to make sure that they are truly heartfelt, that we're not just saying them to repeat them, and certainly we're not saying them to impress others, as Jesus referenced here. But again, that they're truly heartfelt. And so now that we've established, hopefully, that it is proper at times to use the Psalms in our prayers, let's look at some of the ways that this might be done. You know, Jesus gave a great lesson on the format, if you will, of our prayers. And that's not to say that our prayers must follow this order, they must follow this outline. I do not believe that that's what Jesus was teaching at all. But he was certainly giving us a great example, and it's a great place for us to start when we're trying to learn to pray better. That lesson is found in Luke, the 11th chapter. Remember, the apostles asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And his response is found in verses 2 through 4 there of Luke 11. It says, "So he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, as I said, I do not believe Jesus meant that these were the exact words that we must pray every time we pray. Those were certainly not the same words that he used every time he prayed. We have examples of his prayers when he did not say these words. But if we're trying to learn how to pray, then certainly this model prayer, if you will, is a good example. And notice some of the things that Jesus taught us or taught about in this model prayer. He taught us about addressing the Father when he said, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He taught us about praying for God's will and God's purposes. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," he prayed. He taught us about praying for our material needs. "Give us this day our daily bread." More importantly, though, he also taught us about praying for our spiritual needs. "Forgive us our sins. Do not lead us into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one." Those are all very important things that we should pray for daily. And then in Matthew's account, which is worded just a little bit differently, Matthew 6, verse 13, Jesus ended his prayer, his model prayer, with some concluding praise when he said, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." And so if we think of this as, again, an example, but an outline, if you will, or at least some thoughts of things we should include or can include in our prayers, it's interesting that we can find expressions of each and all of these elements in the Psalms. So let's take a look at each one of these and some examples from the Psalms where we can find these same ideas or same thoughts expressed. For example, when it comes to addressing the Father, we can go to a psalm that's probably very familiar to us. Psalm 8 and verse 1 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, you who set your glory above the heavens." Or how about this one? Psalm 90 verses 1 and 2 says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." The idea of starting our prayers by addressing God with reverence and with admiration, I think that's one that I need to and want to improve in. And I think that using the Psalms can help us in that effort. When it comes to praying that God's will be done, as Jesus said, and that his purposes be carried out, we might include ideas such as those found in Psalm 57:11, where the psalmist writes, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be above all the earth." Or Psalm 72, verses 18 and 19, where it says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Again, this is something that I would love to improve in. Instead of just jumping into a list of things that I want or I need, we should always pray that God's will be done. Certainly, he knows what's best for our lives. So perhaps the Psalms can help us improve in that area. Next, not that we really need any help in this area, because this is probably the bulk of our prayers, but when it comes to mentioning our own wants and needs, especially our material needs, Psalm 144 is a good example of that. Verses 12 through 15 says, "That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style, that our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our fields, that our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord." And of course, most of us are not farmers with fields or oxen, but I think you can glean ideas from those that certainly can apply to our material needs and our lives as well. Now, more importantly, when it comes to praying for our spiritual needs, again, the Psalms offer much in that area. For example, when it comes to confessing our sins, David certainly knew a lot about that and gave us some good examples, wonderful examples in the Psalms as he confessed his sins. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 4, David prayed, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. As I said, we know David's story, and we know some of the terrible things that he did. But we certainly can also read where he prayed fervently for God's forgiveness. And I think that we can certainly gain lessons from that. When we pray for spiritual strength to overcome some of the weaknesses in our life, or to overcome perhaps tribulations and such, we can turn to Psalm 71, verses 1 through 3 says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress." And then when it comes to offering praise to God in our prayers, we saw at the end of Matthew's account, at least, Jesus included some concluding praise in his model prayer. And of course, there are many psalms that we could turn to that offer praise to God. We've already noticed several of those in the first half of our study. Another good example is Psalm 36, verses 5 through 9. We read there, "Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light." Beautiful words, beautiful thoughts, and how wonderful it would be for us to take even just one of those verses and to really meditate upon it. Maybe read it from several different versions in the Bible or from commentaries so we could glean the full meaning of it, what the psalmist meant by it. And as I said, incorporate that into our thoughts and prayers and devotions as well. Well, I hope that we can see that using the Psalms can be a very helpful tool in improving our prayers, helping us to express ourselves and put into words the thoughts and the emotions that we're feeling. Now, I do want to emphasize that I'm not at all suggesting that this is a requirement, that we must incorporate the Psalms into our prayers. As I said, some of you may not need any help in your prayer life, and I'm not suggesting that we must formalize our prayers based on the Psalms, that we have to follow some outline. As I said, I don't believe that's what Jesus meant either. And in fact, I have to admit that I've always, in the past at least, been rather skeptical, for lack of a better word, when I would hear brethren pray in the public worship and when they would include scriptures in their public prayers, I would always think to myself, now, why are you praying that to God? He knows that. He's the one that wrote that. Why are you repeating what he wrote to you? But I think I can see now that the expressions such as this are appropriate. Again, if they're used in the right way. They are not for God's benefit, but they're for our own edification. And they should not be prayed, once again, to impress others, or even to impress God, for that matter. That we're not trying to impress someone with our ability to memorize and quote scriptures. But they are a helpful way to be able to express our praise and our requests to God, maybe when our own words may fail us. After all, these are words that were first inspired by the Holy Spirit. What better way to express our deepest thoughts and emotions than those shared with us by the Holy Spirit? And I believe that we can learn a lot about prayer from men like David. After all, David was a man after God's own heart. And so I hope that our study has been beneficial to you in some way and will help you in your daily Christian life. We never want to end a service without offering the gospel invitation. If there's someone here tonight who's never taken the steps of belief, repentance, confession, and baptism for the forgiveness of your sins, then And you need to do so. You need to do so so that you will have the privilege that God's children have of approaching Him in prayer and in psalm or in song and thanksgiving and praise and petition. And so again, if you've never taken these steps, then there's no better time than the present. Or if you've once taken those steps, but you have fallen and failed in your Christian life and you would like the prayers of the church, then we would be glad to assist you. We can assist you in any way. Please come while we stand and sing.